You again on this third week, and I had to go pray after I left here the last couple of weeks, and I said, Dean, you looked at some of them faces, you might have been kind of tough on them in the last couple of weeks. And one of the things that I think one of the reasons why I do feel more comfortable to give you a little more meat than milk is because of the crucialness of who you are. I think that you start to believe that your world is really about your life here in America, and that's it. But you're here to serve a kingdom. And it isn't just America. I love America. As a matter of fact, I've shown you some pictures here. In the last 4 years, I've had the opportunity to go to Africa 4 times and have had wonderful, wonderful times in Africa. And I love Africa, really, because of one thing. And I would never live there. I would never want to live there. When I come back home, I always tell the group, because it takes us a couple weeks, we take medical supplies and dental supplies. Listen, after a week, I tell them when I get home, I'm going to kiss the ground when I get home. And then after about another 3 or 4 days, I said, when I get home, I'm a tongue kiss for growing up. And I'll just say this. When we landed this time, I sent him a picture of a manhole cover of what I want to do when I got back in America. That's how much I love it here. But the one thing that I really love about Africa is that it's like going back to the 70s. It's a time where, people got cell phones, but you got to pay for the minute. Church is about 5-6 hours long. Now, that was tough. They do street meetings. You know, every corner somebody is preaching the gospel. I remember, do y'all remember when that used to be like the common thing? You go out, nobody wanted. What happened? Why did we change? I know it's a good question, isn't it? What changed? We decided, I'm not going to go out there looking crazy no more. What happened? Because now when we see it, what were you going to say? What did you say?
The internet. They still do it.
The internet isn't somebody standing at this stop sign saying, Jesus saves. You need him. I mean, that's some hands-on ministry. Internet, I don't like that internet because y'all high. Because you say stuff you wouldn't say to me if we was in a street corner and 12 at night. You wouldn't say the same thing. Your energy be a little different. So, no, I don't like that. I like the hands-on. Ministry is when you're hands-on. And the internet is a great tool. We're going to be using computers for... Well, I get you, but that's not the street corner. That's not getting to the people. If I got to go look for you for some church on the internet, I'm probably not going to ever find you because there's too much other good stuff that I'm going to be into on the internet. So it's really a grassroots way of trying to share the gospel. But also homosexuality. I'm sure there are homosexuals in Africa. I'm definitely sure that there are. You don't see dudes holding hands and females with each other. You just don't see that in Africa. Now somebody say, praise the Lord. But I'm saying you just don't see that in Africa. So what has happened is when I go there, I see a world that was similar here in America. Because in the 70s, you couldn't just openly do whatever you wanted to. Also in the 70s, people didn't just say whatever they wanted to say to each other either. There was a little decorum that we could build up between one another to speak to one another in the right way. You say, man, that's a lot of preaching to preach. What are you trying to share with us? I'm trying to get us to see that our world by ourselves is a very, very small world. When I was a kid growing up and our church was full, I used to think This is the biggest church I've ever been in. Only to realize it was probably only about 100 of us in there. The building was just little. I remember thinking the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World was the biggest organization in the world. Only to come into a real world where some of y'all sitting here right now don't know what the PAW is. So it let me know the world in which God has chosen you to be effective in is bigger than our street corner or our community or just the church you go to or the people you just like. It's bigger. It's more vast. So if he has all of this space for you to be the light of the world, and you only get in one little corner to deal with who you know or who you like or who thinks like you, what does that say about the kingdom? I'm here to tell you that God chose you. Will you look at another man and say, God chose you? Look at him. Tell him, don't be scared. Say, God chose you. We have a hard time accepting that because we want the responsibility to be on a pastor or somebody that's not as bad as you. But when that person lets you down, your mouth runs a whole lot on them. How bad they were. Don't know how to run their own household. But you think his responsibility is greater than your responsibility. I'm here to tell you that it's not. If you want to know what's in the Bible, I'll share with you. I got three rules that are different than yours. Three. Number one, let me give you the good one. I ain't supposed to be drunk. In fact, a drink, Sarah, I ain't supposed to be drunk. That's rule number one. Rule number two. If I lie about this, you let them know. Rule number two. I should be sober-minded. Meaning, he's not talking about alcohol here. He's talking about a maturity level on my life that there are some things that I should be over by now in my walk with God. Now, that could get real tricky, that little thing right there. That one right there is tricky, because then that means you got to look at me differently, like I don't got them same old stupid, ugly, nasty sins you got. And the truth is, what God has to do is what he had to do with David. Hide him in the secret tabernacle of the pavilion, like he has to do for some of y'all. You know, when you show up for church and you cool, but you go home and you hell. You know, so he knows how to protect us during those times. He also knows the third rule. Let me give you the third one. The third one is the husband and one wife. Those are my three rules that are different than yours. So any other thing, whether we talking about porn, whether we talking about lying, whether we talking about treating somebody nice or mean, all that falls on you too. Your rules are not different than mine. I just gave you the three rules. Those are it. There are no more extra rules for preachers over yours. So in other words, you have a responsibility just like I have a responsibility. And I have to ask God to help me with that that number two rule. And that number two rule is, and this is where pastors get in trouble, and I love ministering to pastors, is because we get isolated by ourselves and go into our little caves, and then we play with the toy in the cave, and then you got to come out and feel all this guilt when you're trying to preach to people. And that's a whole nother message. But with that being said, guys, you've been chosen by God. Why is it that you just want to shine your light in a little place when there's a whole world that God wants to use you in?
No.
A whole world that he wants to use you in. And when I say all world, the whole world can be Walmart. The whole world can be Costco. The whole world can be the library, the YMCA. Come to church, run to work. Might be somebody here need to hear something about you. Might need a smile from you. Might need a grandpa figure, an uncle figure. Somebody give them some wisdom. God chose you guys. And I just want to show you, you're not as common as sometimes I think we think we are. And like I said, I feel like I tried to give you some meat the last couple weeks. Now I want to share with you how important you are. So let me share with you this. And there we go. Look at this. It says, one day, Jesus is preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to a word of God. One of the things that we've got to start wondering is, have you ever thought maybe I should start listening to God? Like my direction of how I've been managing my life or managing how other people around me are even perceiving this Christ-like life in me, how come it's not shining as bright as I need it to shine? And I'm here to tell you guys, your lights can shine very bright when you're mature enough to ask God to help you, that your life slows down when you're in the midst of other people. Your behavior matters to other people. Just like you'll get an attitude about preachers messing up. Well, there are people who say, you're no more saved than them. Because the way you talk, the way you act. And I want to share with you that Jesus never picks or chooses anyone that doesn't have to listen to him first. I can take you to the first time any of you ever got saved. When you got saved, it was a voice that came and spoke to your spirit. Spoke right into you. And guess what? You was probably still messed up. Maybe a drunk. Maybe a womanizer. Maybe a liar. Maybe a whole bunch of stuff. But for whatever reason, you shut your mouth and you listen. So when choosing comes, the first thing that has to happen with all of us, you got to be quiet and listen. Don't always think you know best. Humble yourself. We don't know what humility really is. Humbling yourself can say that you're not the most important person in the room. There are other people's feelings to be acknowledged. And I don't care if I don't get my way as long as I can make everybody get along. That's humbling yourself. As long as I got everybody smiling in the room, doesn't matter that my day hasn't been great. God has given me my space and time to vent. God has given me my space and time. Trust me. How many of you get time to vent? Let me see your hands if you have time to vent. Let me see your hands. Oh, yeah, we get plenty of that. So, humbling yourself for a few moments till you can get to that very place, we can do. Have you ever thought, maybe I should listen to God now? The next thing that happens, he notices two empty boats. And this is important, gentlemen, and it's what I had to come to. It's what you, really, I'm talking about your salvation today, and I'm also talking, this is how you first came to the Lord, and it's also what you have to start practicing now. So there's two elements of what I'm sharing with you today. So the first element is, when we got saved, what had to happen? We have to hear God's voice. He has to speak to us. The second thing, he knows there's two empty boats for the fishermen that left them and were washing their nets. Here's the beautiful thing that happened when he spoke to you. You was on empty. See, we don't realize being empty is better for you. Why? Because a lot of y'all in here might be fooling yourself. Got to be your way or the highway. Fooling yourself. If you really want God to minister to your spirit, you got to admit it. Remember when I shared with y'all when I went through the Great Banquet a couple weeks ago, and I don't have to go and revisit that whole story. But the reason what brought me to the banquet, I would never have gone to the banquet. I told you, I thought they would take me out in the woods. So I wasn't, and I took my guns with me. So I wasn't wanting to go out in the woods with 40 to 50 white dudes I did not know. What made me go? I was empty. I had got to a place that this is what I had said when I went. I don't care if they're black, white, blue, green. I need some help. Empty. And until we get empty and stop being full of ourselves, how can God use you? When we make other things so much more important than being the light of Christ. That stuff is not more important, gentlemen. And I know we got a world here that is in turmoil. I'm here to share it with you. You get the guy you want in, there's going to be turmoil. You get the guy you don't want in, there's going to be turmoil. Which lets me know that system is broken. And as believers, we have a system that works. But we so full of ourselves, can't get empty again. So that Jesus can have room to step on your boat. Let me share this with you. Look what happens. So he steps into one of the boats, one of the empty ones. And he asks Simon, its owner, push it out into the water. And he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. I need you to hear this. He made him move before he done anything for him. A lot of times we want God to do what we want him to do first before we'll move. And here's the other thing that I notice in this. Not only does he ask him to go into the, push it into the water, he don't fix the problem. He starts talking again. Going back to your day of salvation. He sees you. He speaks to you first. You're empty. So he climbs on board. Then he starts talking to you again. Saying, I can change this. I can make this better. You're going to have to trust me now. He didn't just leave you with the first talk. He came again because you got nervous after you got baptized. Because you was like, I don't know how I'm going to live up. And he said, no. Let me give you some more. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you through this. And that reassurance made you feel okay. It was like, all right. Maybe he can fix this. I'm going to show you this. The handpicking of God. It's not something you should dismiss. When God handpicks you and gets on your empty boat, even though maybe today you got a little full of yourself, he still, this is the beautiful thing. Once he gets on your boat, he don't jump off the boat because you stupid. He stays on the boat because he knew exactly what you was going to do when he first got on the boat. So ain't no need jumping off the boat. If you knew what you was going to do before you got on the boat. I know, I keep going on and on with that one. But you got to be choosing. Here's a choice that you made when you first got saved. You had to make a choice. Are you really willing to try to serve him? That was the hard part. Because that was the part maybe all of us struggled saying, I can't live up. I don't know if I can do that. But he chose you to say, now be willing to trust me. You got to go no further than just me getting on the boat. And so look at this. Wait till you see this. So then he gets through talking. And what does he say? Let's go deeper. And not only are we going to go deeper, I want you to do what you would normally do, but you had failed in it before. I know, y'all, y'all's like, where's he going? He takes them out deeper to do what they normally do, but what they were normally doing was failure. Y'all get it? You can really see it. You can really see it. You can really see it. Trusting God in the deep waters. So we go a little bit further. And now he says, do what you normally do, but you know you fail. Master, Simon replies, we have worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, what's it say?
Try again.
When are you going to try again? When are you going to get back on track? Be the person that God really has called you to be. And just try again. I understand what you normally do has been a failure. Now can you do it with Jesus? Can you be the man that God wants you to be with Jesus? Because your normal will fail you. Did y'all hear me? The old you will fail you. That old attitude will fail you. So now, can you go back and do what you normally do, but with Jesus now? It changes what the outcomes are, as you well know. Let's go further. Let me go back. At this time, the nets began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. Soon the boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before the Lord Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the size of their catch. Guys, the one thing that makes us really good believers is when we learn how to repent. That we recognize whatever good or whatever great thing that God can bring into our life for what we normally did. If he wasn't there, we would not have gotten the outcome that we received. But here's the thing that happened with Peter. He realized he didn't deserve what he received. And a lot of times, guys, you think that the lives that you have are well-deserved. And I'm trying to tell you, it's only by the mercy and grace of God that you have what you have.
That's true.
And we've got to start acknowledging his part of it. I know you go to work. I know that you've worked really hard. Why? For toys? A motorcycle? A boat? A house? I want stuff too. I like stuff too. But without Jesus, it's failure. Without showing the light of Christ, it's failure. I don't think you realize everything that God did to get you. He sits out in a whole vast universe. And somehow he sees this planet called Earth just to find you. Then when he saw the Earth, he saw all these continents. He saw one in North America just to find who. And when he got to North America, he had to find the actual country in North America, which was the United States, just to find you. And then when he got to the United States, he had to find the state in which you reside just to find you. And after he found the state, he then had to find the city or the county that you lived in just to find you. And after he found the city and the state, he then had to find the street you live on or where you was going to be just to find youth. And after he got to the street, there was more than one house on the street, so he had to find your house. Just to find you. And when he got inside your house, there was more than one person that lived in your house with you at the time. And if you was there by yourself, maybe even the dog was sitting there, but he did all of that just to find you. Which says that you are important to God. You've been handpicked and chosen by the Master. And I will say this, where are our repentant hearts? If we're falling short, if we haven't been everything we're supposed to be, why haven't we humbled ourselves and said, Lord, it's only by your grace and mercy that I even stand. I need you. I'm so sorry. If you've wronged somebody, instead of taking the attitude, I don't care what they say, I hate them, why not humble yourself and say, you know, I haven't always been at my best, and my Father forgave me. You humble yourself. I want to share this last piece with you as I close. And this was important. It says, his partner James and John, sons of Zebedee, were amazed. Jesus replied, he said, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Let me take you back to your salvation experience. Ultimately, and this is what's so crazy, when you first got saved, you remember how happy you were? Do you remember how happy you were? My question for you is this. Did you go tell anybody? I just got saved.
Everybody.
Let me see the hands. I'm talking about when you first got saved. You went and told somebody, man, you ain't gonna believe this. Why aren't you doing that every day now?
Good point.
You're still the same chosen. The days still happen for you. You do realize by now, he done put you out of a whole lot of stuff. So why aren't you still doing it? Because look what he says. He says, don't be afraid, from now on you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they left everything and followed. Some of us have allowed him on the boat. You've even come to some places of repentance in your life during the journey. But in the end, when it was time to follow Jesus, you thought what you had in your character and who you were was more valuable than following Jesus. You thought what you normally do had more value without him than with him. And he blessed you so you could take him with you. Because guess what? If you take him with you, fish will always follow. I'll never have to worry about fish if I stick with him. He knows how to make fish disappear. But there is something in us that thinks it's more valuable to have what we got rather than take that and follow. Don't value this world greater than valuing the choice that Jesus made in your life. He chose you. He handpicked you. And I'm telling you, your life will, and when, the more gray I get and the less, I don't even use just for men no more. I just quit. Because it's over. But I think the older I get, I realize nothing will last except what you do. Nothing has value except the love of Christ that you share with other people. You don't leave nothing else of value. I remember there was a guy, and I'm closing, he had cancer. He was a lawyer, and he used to come to Huddle. Matter of fact, he represented me in a case for me, and he didn't do a very good job, so I was mad. And I came to a Huddle, and he was the speaker. And I was like, man, I gave this dude money. He says, pre-Jesus, y'all, pre-Jesus. But he got up and he talked about his family going on vacation. I'll never forget this enough. And he said he had worked and put his family in a great position. He had the houses. He had motorcycles. He had everything a person could have in toys. And he said, gentlemen, I have a regret. Because my wife showed me pictures of vacations. And in every picture of the vacation, I wasn't there. I was somewhere getting all these toys. And now God is saying it's coming to a close. I wasted my time having the stuff. I should have been in every picture. And he said, I talked to my wife, I talked to my daughter, and they said, Dad, we know you was working. But you know what? That's people who love us. Your family is going to say that to you. Trust me, they love you. You're going to hate it. Because there is nothing in this world greater than you following Jesus. Because why you say, is that the greatest thing? Because marriage don't work without it. Kids don't work out without it. Grandkids don't work without it. Financial commitments don't work. I'm telling you, he chose you. You ain't going to be able to run from this. Because many of y'all, I see the lumps on your head from here. You tried to run, and you got lumped up, and you're right back. So you're not going anywhere. He chose you. You belong to him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for these men of God, because I don't think they really realize, Father, sometimes how important they really are to you and to this world that we live in. That God, these men that sit here before me, Father, these are men that could change this whole community, this whole city, if they would reach out with the hands and feet of Jesus. Help us, Father, to slow our lives down, so that we can see you more in other people, where we should step in and assist, where we should just speak, where we should just give a kind word. Help us, Father, to not be so caught up in our lives and what we want and where we're going that we don't understand that we got to leave everything and follow you. Help us, Father, to let go of our crutches and the things that we hold on to that block our sight of you. Help us to be more like you. You chose us, Father. We're so grateful. We're so thankful. We were wretched undone. We were messed up individuals without you. So, Father, we're grateful. But help us, Lord, to come out of our own worlds and to get more in tune with your kingdom. Help us to do that. And as we do what you have asked from us, Lord, there's not a door you won't open. There's not a blessing you won't give. And we know that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless, guys.
Thank you, Rabbi. Hey, let's share with the men at your tables, you know, what spoke to you from that talk right now. Maybe how has God choosing you changed your life? Or maybe the life of other people in your life. So let's share. Have some good table discussion.